And so we do turn to God's word this morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you have your Bible on your phone, do turn to Matthew 8, which is beginning our sermon series in Matthew 8 through to 14, chapter a week over these coming weeks. I'll be preaching the first and the last in this series, and then we've got a number of speakers from within our congregation and outside our congregation coming to share God's word with us. Life in the world. Life is complicated, eh? Just this morning, we've recognized joy and sorrow. We've recognized the complexity of the world in which we live. One minute there are celebrations and joy, the next stress, difficulty, sorrow, loss, and then back again into joy. It's a mixture of all kinds of experiences. How are you this morning? How are you here? Just take a moment right now to check in on yourself. How are you doing? What are your questions? What are your hopes, your dreams, your disappointments this morning? Last year, we took some time through Matthew 5 through to 7 to consider the Sermon on the Mount, understanding what it is to live the blessed life. Remember, Jesus begins the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when?" And then the Sermon on the Mount explores what it is to live this life of blessing under Christ. Jesus is clear, whatever life brings, he is to be the center of it. In our joys and in our sorrows, he is to be the one who determines what is blessed and what is not, what is broken and what is whole. In him, we can have confidence to pray to God. In him, we can be confident that we are totally forgiven. No matter what we've done or where we've come from, we can have that confidence. The Sermon on the Mount in its day was radical for those who heard it. And today, it's no less radical, no less challenging, no less disconcerting. When Matthew, the writer of this gospel, put his pen to papyrus, it was around 40 years after Jesus had died and been raised from the dead. Those words are still dynamite today. And we're going to turn our attention to this section of Matthew's gospel over these next 7 weeks, 6 weeks, and consider what it is that God is saying to us. Next year, we'll come back to Matthew and do the next section, and then we'll finish off Matthew's gospel in 2021, should the Lord spare us and keep us until those days. But in these next chapters, we'll be confronted again by the reality of who Jesus is. How his power, his authority upends our world. Different perspective on what is true and what is lies. How we can be totally self-sufficient in this world or we can rely on Jesus. His teaching will get under our skin and into our hearts. He will set us free from the patterns of thought and behavior that will fundamentally be challenged by his teaching. He will demand our loyalty. Not like some needy tyrant, but as the God who created us, who loves us, who calls us into relationship with himself. And he will win our hearts for himself all over again as the only one who can bring rest and freedom in this world. Life today in the world in which we live really is complicated. But as we'll see, Jesus not only comes into the daily reality of life, he comes to bring life to all of us. Let's read Matthew's gospel. It'll be on the screens, but I do encourage you to have your Bible in front of you, not least because technology up here can let you down, let us down. But more importantly, that we have God's word in our lives and in our hands and in our hearts because it's been made available to us. Matthew 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, that's where he'd been teaching, large crowd followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself, a man under authority, with soldiers under me, I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. Let it be done just as you believed it would be." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. When she got up, she began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed and were brought to him and drove out spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." And Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves were swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs were feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us to that herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported it to the whole town. And the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Striking these stories that we've read just now, stories that those of us who've grown up in church have read over and over again and heard from our earliest days, those of us who are new to faith are surprised by these things in some ways. But these stories have been rich for artists through the ages. Striking portraits of Jesus in words in these pages lead to great imaginations, and here we have six such images from artists. But do note that the Bible hasn't come to us in pictures, but has come to us not in sights and sounds and experiences, but in the living and enduring Word of God. We see Jesus today because Matthew and others took time and effort under God's inspiration to record these words that we might know what God is saying in what he has said. We understand the word of Jesus precisely because we're not hindered by the sight of him. We hear his voice in these words precisely because we're not bothered by his language and his accent, but we have words that can be translated for us, accessible to each and every one of us from the east and the west, the north and the south, in English, Tagalog, Maori, Samo and Tongan. Today we've read it in a language that I can manage and that we understand for the most part. But we approach God's word at his invitation. God's word comes to us so that we might study it and grasp it and wrestle with it so as to understand it. And in doing so, we might hear God speak. And that's our prayer and our confidence every week as we gather here on Sunday mornings. That as we open God's word, it's not my words or whoever stands in this place that week. It is God's word that we turn to. Let us hear what Jesus says as we listen hard this morning. Hear what Jesus says to the leper. Be clean. Clean is what the leper isn't. By God's own law in the Old Testament, this was a man who had to be cast out to the edges of society lest he infect other people with his uncleanness. He wasn't able to come before God with any confidence because of the contamination in his life. Excluded from society, on the edges and on the margins, poor, disadvantaged, scorned. Rather than loved and cared for under God's compassion, people had taken God's own word and used it to build fences and barriers against those who needed God's compassion the most. Be clean, says Jesus, to this man who had been unclean for quite a while, outcast on the edges of society, untouchable, unacceptable. There's not a wasted word in Scripture. Jesus sees the remnants of this life and does what no one else will do. Did you see it in the text? Do you see it now? Look at what Matthew writes. Jesus touches the untouchable. Everyone else was terrified that if they touched him, if they went near him, if they were in the same proximity to him, that somehow they too would become unclean, unacceptable, untouchable, having to be cast out to the edges of society. But Jesus, it is Jesus' wholeness and holiness that is contagious. He's not impacted by sin in the way in which this man had been impacted by leprosy. Jesus isn't unclean. He isn't frightened of uncleanness. Jesus makes the man clean. The unclean man, rather than becoming, Jesus touches him, and rather than becoming unclean, this leper becomes whole. Rather than Jesus becoming untouchable, this man is made right at Jesus' touch and Jesus' command. The holiness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is not defiled by the brokenness before him. I wonder if you've ever got to the point in your life where you think your brokenness is too much for God. Whether your dirty little secret is too dirty for God to deal with. Whether your brokenness, your sickness, your stuff that makes you feel like you're on the edges of society is too much for Jesus. Well, this passage would tell you that you're wrong in the best possible way. Because Jesus can deal with you, all of you, every last bit. The stuff that you can't even face up to in yourself, Jesus deals with it. We sit with all kinds of uncleanness in our lives. And most of them are socially acceptable, some even socially promotable. We're made unclean by pride and greed, by our consumerism and our comfort, by lust and longing, by fear and loathing. We hide our sin and our brokenness so that nobody here sees it on a Sunday morning. We put on our best clothes. We hide behind smiles. And we come in here this morning hoping nobody will notice. And we pray, if you are willing, O God, you can deal with this. And we hear the voice of Jesus say, I am willing. I am and I am willing. Be clean. Go, says Jesus to the centurion. The centurion comes and speaks to Jesus. So much scandal in just short, it's just short incident. This is a man of occupying, oppressing power in Israel of the day. He is the military might. He is the ethnic cleanser. He is the one who is the focus of all the hatred of their day. He marches up to Jesus as bold as brass. And when they hear Jesus say, go, they would want him to say, go, get out, leave this place, get out of this country and leave us alone. You and your forces and your modernism and your oppression, get out. The centurion even references his job and his own power, the power of Rome at play in Israel. So utterly offensive. I have men under me, he says. And the people in the crowd around go, oh, yes, so you do. They're the ones who march into our home and take our goods and take our children and take our taxes. They're the ones who make life miserable. Yes, we know you have men under you. And I'm under authority, he says. Yeah, we know. The uniform you wear speaks of a man sat in Italy, at the center of Rome, claiming to be God himself, a complete affront to the God who's made the universe. We know who you are and what you represent. Jesus is astonished. Not that this man would approach him. Not that this man would ask Jesus to do something, but that he would do it with such understanding and clarity. You can speak a word, says the centurion, and my servant will be healed. Because he gets it. He sees that this man in front of him is God himself. The one who spoke the universe into being can now speak, and just by his word, at distance, heal somebody. Jesus is astonished because here is a foreigner with a better grip of the truth of God in front of him than all those around him at that moment. Just like the atheist journalist who wrote, if this truth about Jesus is truly true, I would crawl over broken glass to let those I love know about it. So why is the church so indolent, lazy, and apathetic? It is like the Muslim leaders who offered hospitality and welcomed those of us earlier this year who went to the mosque vigil. Genuine warmth and welcome and love. Genuine invite into their worship space. Come and invite to me. Come and speak of Jesus. When we are so reluctant to invite the stranger into our homes, reluctant to invite people you don't know in this room, let alone the strangers in your streets and in your home, in your workplaces and in our schools. We live lives of such closed doors when there's so much that will open our lives. The centurion's faith is in stark contrast to the faith of those who think they have all the answers and know better than others. It's like the faith of the new convert who sees that Jesus is all in all so that nothing matters more than him. It is like the clarity of the gay community who see that Jesus makes claims on the sexual behavior and identity of all, rather than those of us who've grown up in the church and think that we can blur the edges and fudge the lines around the claims that Jesus makes on our lives and our private moral behavior. Here before Jesus is a colonial leader of an occupying army. And Jesus says to him, go in faith, go. What you've asked for is yours because you asked in faith. Go, says Jesus, and he goes. No arguments or doubts, just obedience. The healing comes because Jesus is in Jesus' response to the man's faith. Jesus is not just a moral leader. He is Lord over all peoples. Hear what Jesus says or doesn't say. Did you notice that in the passage here, as we read the story of the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law and Jesus in the boat. No words are recorded. Just check again to make sure I got that right. We have Jesus coming into these situations and healing and stilling a storm. Jesus acts in ways that are abundantly clear and profoundly challenging. The work of Jesus is decisive and restorative. This older woman is healed. The storm is stilled. A sickness that could kill is undone. A storm that might envelop them are no match for Jesus. There is no parallel to his power and his authority. Look at him in the passage. He sleeps in the back of the boat in a life-threatening storm. Fishermen on Galilee are terrified of the storm. This isn't the tax collector in the boat. It's not someone who's not used to the lake and what's going on. They're terrified for their lives. Jesus is asleep. What confidence, what arrogance, you might say. What exhaustion brought Jesus to the point of being so tired he could sleep through a storm. Look at him. He sits down next to this woman and touches her hand and she gets up. He sits down in a boat and sleeps while the storm rages and then stands and stops it. As they are terrified in the boat, they say, why are you asleep? And he says to them, why have you got so little faith? Why in the circumstances of life, and this is everyday life, isn't it? The sick bed and the bedroom, the workplace, the kitchen. Why is it that we can demonstrate so little understanding of who Jesus is in the face of all of our challenges? And you see where they get to at the end of these encounters? Who is this? Who is Jesus? How can you put all the pieces of him together in a way that makes sense? Matthew helps us by writing, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Matthew's answer is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises through the Old Testament. 600-700 years before, a man who was writing about the times in which he lived was writing in truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come and bear the cost and the penalty for all that we do wrong, for all that this world does wrong. All is wrong in this world will be set right in this man, Jesus, who sits by the side of an older lady who's unwell and raises her up and then sits at her table and allows her to wait on him. Who sits in a boat and rebukes his disciples for their lack of faith and then stands. And nature itself obeys him. He is the one who made the promises. He is God himself. Hear what he says to the scribes and the Pharisees. Follow me. Religious people love debate and argument. Don't know if you feel at all religious. But, you know, it's great, isn't it, to have discussions and arguments and want to win over others. I'll show them what they've got wrong. And religious debate happens not just for those who believe in Christ, but atheists love religious debate. If you're on Twitter, you'll see that. On Facebook, in all kinds of places, in all kinds of ways, religious people love debate. But does this mean that what are those exceptions and boundaries of truth? Jesus hones the debate into simple moral, ethical, and religious command. You can debate until the cows come home, but Jesus will still say, follow me. You can have questions galore, but in the face of Jesus, he will say to you, follow me. Because he is the one on whom all truth rests. He is the one who places himself at the edge and the center of these discussions and debates. It is him that he points to. He himself He's not bringing a new way of life, a new philosophy. He's not bringing a new perspective. He's not empowering people to save themselves. He's not giving us a plan for social structure. He's confronting us with himself. Follow me. He's confronting you this morning with that call. Follow me. If you've lost your way and you once followed Jesus and are wandering here and there, follow me, says Jesus. If you've lived in a church all your life and you suddenly realize that you are a good debater, you're really good at religion, but you don't know him, he'll say the same to you as he said to the scribes, follow me. If you are new to faith, new to church, if you are exploring Jesus for yourself, these words will come to you, follow me. Jesus is the one who impresses himself upon us. A number of times in my life, I've come to those points of seeing Jesus more clearly and hearing his call to follow me. First, at the age of 17. Then at a conference at 24, when I was already engaged in Christian ministry, God met me powerfully, confronted me with my religiousness, undid me at a conference when I was teaching, to the point where I, in tears, I said to friends, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. He said, well, let's sort that out then. Turn to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and restore you, to turn your heart to him. Say yes to following him. 11 years ago, recovering from a brain injury, I despaired of ever hardly putting full sentences together again. Now, let alone doing what I felt God had called me to do in ministry. Sat in our living room in East Auckland and cried out to God, rescue me. Is this it? I said. And in my heart came to the conviction, well, if it is, it has to be enough. Is this my lot? If it is, then that has to be enough, because it's at Jesus' command and at his call. Follow me. It's not enough to believe that Jesus simply existed. It's not enough to understand that the things Jesus said are radical. It's only enough to rest the entire weight of your life and choices on Jesus. To believe in him, we must give our lives over to him, throw the weight of our life on him deliberately, daily, finally, and fully trust in Jesus. Call him Lord, to have him take the decisive place in our lives. Listen to the words of Jesus to the demoniacs. Go. He says that word three times in this passage. Go to the centurion. Go to the leper. And this time he speaks to the demons. Go. Jesus demonstrates his authority over the spiritual powers as he's just demonstrated his authority over the physical powers. He can still a tormented soul with the same word and the same authority that he stills a storm. In this single act, Jesus, who had healed a Gentile man and has touch restored a Jewish woman and cleansed an unclean man, at his word now, he stills and heals and restores these two broken lives. He turns the forces of hell on themselves with this single word. That same word that had sent out the centurion and the leper. Go, he said to them in faith. But now he sends these demons out of this life, these lives, with this word, go. When Jesus speaks, heaven and hell must listen. There is no area in your life that is beyond heaven or hell. Are you tormented by spiritual forces? And this isn't stuff that just happens in other places and other times. Jesus is Lord today. We may hide demons behind other words. patterns of addiction and behavior. Now, understand me rightly. I'm not saying that all addiction, all negative behavior that we feel is in charge of us comes from demon possession or demon influence. But spiritual, dark spiritual forces are real and true. And there are times where we feel like the things that we are battling with are more than we can deal with. Addiction to drink and drugs, pornography, addiction to eating or addiction to not eating, self-harm, patterns of behavior that are dishonest, things which can have the better of us. Jesus can deal with all of these things in his authority and bring freedom and release. Today, you might think you have room to maneuver with Jesus, to negotiate with him over what you can and can't do, where he is and isn't Lord in your life, what is and isn't right. But here, look at Jesus in Matthew 8. There's no room to negotiate with Jesus. It's him on his terms, not him on your terms. He is either Lord over all things in your life, or he is not Lord at all in your life. Jesus' word of authority comes to us today. His healing power is no less here than was for them. Jesus commands hell to retreat and storms to be stilled and lives to be healed. Jesus has come not with wise words simply or mere acts of power. He's come to bring change at the very heart of our human lives. In your life, will you surrender to him? Jesus speaks to you today with clear authority. Be clean. Go in faith to let others know what is going on. Go in faith to see what he can do in the areas that we are calling to him to. Jesus speaks and we are healed. And our storms are stilled and life is changed. We are freed in Christ's name. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked you to check in with yourself on how you're doing. What's your request before Jesus this morning? Is it a work situation? A life situation? Is it a life and death situation? Are you burdened for your kids, your spouse, your parents, your family, your community? What do you want Jesus to do? In our daily realities, there is one hope and one clarity. Only in Jesus. What is it this world needs? Jesus. What is it our lives need, our communities, our neighbors? What is it our workplaces need more than anything else? Jesus. And those of us who come in his name, here each week gathering at his feet, under his word, we are those that he sends with this word, go. Go and be good news into all of these places. Go in every area of life, go. And we know that we're not up to the job. And so we don't go in our power, but in his. Our friends, our family, our colleagues and neighbors, our children and our parents, you, me, the global elite, the powerful, the rich, and the global poor, the disempowered, those on the margins of society, we need Jesus. Those who sit in seats of power, we, each one of us, needs Jesus. The religious elite, the morally bankrupt, we all need Jesus. The sinner and the saint, we all need Jesus in his authority and his power. Maybe you wish to take that step of faith today for the first time, surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus. Know this, that you are loved. Loved more intensely, more clearly, more powerfully than you know or will ever truly comprehend. And Jesus is more sufficient for you than you can fully guess and fully grasp. He's come that each one of us might be whole and made clean. His kingdom, his will be done on earth, in your world, in our world, in your circumstances as we surrender them to him. Be reconciled, be made alive, be released, be healed and be empowered, be free in Christ's name.